As you're finding your seat, if you'll turn in Scripture to Matthew chapter 6. We're actually going to be in four different places today, so you may want to just look at the screen. If you like to flip around, then you can do that. So it'll be Matthew 6, Matthew 4, John 12, and Matthew 26. Don't worry, we're not going to read them all. We won't be here forever. But there are a few different snippets as we finish up our series on the Lord's Prayer. And today, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Matthew 6, verse 9. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. John chapter 12, starting in verse 3. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. Would you pray with me? Father God, in this place, as we turn to your word, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be pleasing to you, for you indeed are our rock and our redeemer. As we look at these stories from your gospels, would your spirit be free to move in this place, and so that you might help us hear what it is that you want us to hear, and so that you might help us be who it is that you want us to be, and so that you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Is God testing me? It's a question that I get a lot as a pastor. And it's not surprising, because it can feel like all of life is a test sometimes. It seems that this world is always seeking some way to take advantage of us and our weaknesses. Just think about it in the grocery store. Have you ever noticed how the milk and the eggs and the bread are in the furthest corners of the store? That's intentional. They do it so to get to the things that you truly need, you have to walk by dozens of things that you don't need at all. Easter candy on clearance. Freshly baked donuts, my weakness. Ice cream. All these things are forced into view when you're just trying to get to some skim milk and a dozen eggs. Is this a test from God? You do a routine email check. And then links and spam messages would quickly try to lead you elsewhere. Is God up in heaven somewhere looking down, waiting to see if you'll click or not? You have a colleague that makes you absolutely crazy. And every day at work, you feel like you're just biting your tongue, trying to choose kindness and patience. Did God put this person in your workplace to see if you'd pass the love your neighbor as yourself test of life? You have access to some loose cash at work that could easily go unaccounted for. And you have a bill that each month you struggle to pay. Did God put you in that situation? You're married. Find yourself attracted to someone else. Is that from God? What do you think? What is God's role in our places of trial and temptation? And what is our faithful response? The Lord's Prayer ends with this plea, Father, lead us not into trial or temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. And with that, Jesus affirms that there is some kind of relationship between God and the temptations that we face. We'll see what that relationship is here in a moment. And he affirms that there really is an evil one in this world. There is really one who would like nothing more than to steal and kill and destroy us. That we really are in the midst of this battle that is so much bigger than ourselves, where there is a real God and there is a real enemy, and they really are at odds with one another. And we prayed the whole prayer by now, and so we know that ultimately God's kingdom is coming, and that God's will ultimately alone is going to be done. But we're not yet to the complete fulfillment of that. For now, there still is this enemy who roams the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And for now, we also have the Spirit of God who roams the earth to and fro, seeking the hearts that are faithful to him. It turns out that every square inch of this world is contested territory at the moment. And it also turns out that every square inch of this world is one that Jesus Christ has died for. One day, it will all be his. No doubt about it. But this day, there is a real battle without and within. And whenever we become complacent and begin to ignore or downplay that truth, we become in real danger of being undone. And so with that in mind, Jesus teaches us to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. To understand this part of the prayer this morning, we turn to two temptation stories in the Gospels. One, the temptation of Jesus himself, and the other, that of Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Lead us not into temptation. This little line here has led many to ask through the ages if God is one to tempt us. Notice that that is not what the prayer implies. When Jesus goes into the wilderness in Matthew 4, it is the Spirit that leads him there, but it is not the Spirit that tempts him there. According to Matthew 4, verse 1, it says the tempter was the devil, and the devil alone. When Judas decides to betray Jesus, God didn't put that evil desire in Judas's heart. But according to John 13, verse 2, it says the devil had done this. Does God tempt? The simple answer is he does not. James 1, verse 13 is clear about that. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Let us be clear this morning, God is not the tempter. Never, ever is God the tempter. Whenever we fall into temptation, whatever led us there, it is never because God made us do it. when we watch something we shouldn't watch, when we buy something we shouldn't buy, eat something we shouldn't eat, smoke something we shouldn't smoke, say something we shouldn't say, fall for someone we shouldn't fall for, think something we shouldn't think. It's never, ever because God made us do it. Maybe God let us walk around in those spaces where these things would come before us, but he is not the one who whispered into our ear, taste it, try it, just do it. Just see if you'll be strong enough in the moment to say no. God didn't do that. It turns out that messing with us is not God's favorite pastime. He has more things to do than that. When we're tempted, it's because there is an enemy in the world, and he's got an agenda that truly involves our demise. The enemy, the devil, is the tempter, and he alone. And so if God doesn't tempt us, the question naturally is, will he at least then keep the enemy from tempting us? Is that what it means to ask him not to lead us into temptation? Are we asking him not to give the enemy free rein over our lives? God is all powerful. He is much bigger than the enemy, and he most certainly can keep the enemy from tempting us. And so it sure doesn't hurt to ask him to do just that. In our places of weakness, God can choose to put this hedge of protection around us so that we don't have to even decide to give into temptation or not. When my sister was in junior high, she had a boyfriend who was really bad news, and she was too weak and just who she was to make the choice to leave him. One night, my mom, she called the youth minister at the church and asked him to say a prayer for my sister that she'd be released from this relationship. And that night, my mom was up all night long praying the same thing, asking God to intervene and protect my sister in this place that she could not protect herself. The next day, my sister came home from school, and she said that Sean wasn't there that day, or the next day, or the next day. It turned out that his dad, spur of the moment, shipped him off to live with his grandparents in Missouri with no warning, nothing. You see, sometimes God steps in, and he does keep us from temptation and trial when we are too weak to face it ourselves. Sometimes he does. We ask him to help us not lose our temper at work, and that colleague that makes us crazy just isn't there that day. Could God be keeping us from temptation? Students ask God to help them be strong enough not to cheat on the test, and the teacher just so happens to pass out multiple versions, so copying isn't even an option. Could God be answering our prayers? Our phone loses service right before we send that text message that we shouldn't send anyways. Our kids walk in and interrupt us before we click on something we shouldn't see. When we pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation, we are giving God permission to intervene in our lives, to build up this hedge of protection around us so the enemy doesn't get the best of us. And more times than we will ever, ever know, God does just that. But the other truth is, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he doesn't keep temptations from coming our way. Remember, that doesn't mean that he does the tempting. He doesn't. But he also doesn't always keep us from being tempted. We live in the world. How could he? And why doesn't he? Why doesn't he just keep us from it at all? There could be many reasons for this. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit put him there. And with each of these temptations, we see that Jesus had the opportunity to determine in his heart what kind of Savior he would be. The tempter says, turn stones to bread. Would he be a Savior who is going to seek to meet his own needs first, to use his power to take care of himself? And in that moment, he said no. He would trust God daily while thinking of the needs of others. The temptation revealed what was in his heart to be. Worship the devil, the kingdoms of the world will be yours. Would Jesus be the kind of Savior who sped up God's plan, who saw to it that every knee bowed to him right then and right there, instantly? No. He would be the kind of Savior who won people over by love, not by force. The temptation revealed what was in his heart to do. Throw yourself down from the temple and see if the angels can save you. Escape the cross, Jesus, and be spectacular. Be a superhero God who doesn't have to suffer. And Jesus wouldn't have it. Sends the enemy away and goes on his journey that would indeed include much suffering and pain. You see, the temptations made Jesus' love for us at every turn a choice. The temptations made Jesus' sacrifice for us intentional. He had every opportunity to go another way because God didn't keep him from temptation, but he allowed him to be in that desert place until every option had presented itself. And out of those options, still Jesus chose the way for us. God didn't keep Jesus from temptation, because in these temptations, his heart was solidified into what was going to be the way. Temptation allowed the Father and the Son to choose to be on the same page. And so often it does the exact same thing for us. If the Father had kept us from all temptations, when will we ever have that blessed opportunity to choose him over something else we really love too? When would we ever have that chance to trust him, even when the world's ways are very enticing? When would we ever know how wondrous it is to sacrifice something our hearts are longing for just because we love him more? When would we ever be able to show him how crazy we are about him if we never had the chance to walk away from something else that pulls at our affections? You see, sometimes our temptations are opportunities. Opportunities to weigh the options set before us. To truly acknowledge the different paths that our lives really could take, the ways that we really could go. And in the midst of it all, there are opportunities to choose the way of Jesus again and again and again. There's no real growing, abiding relationship with him apart from the choice to get to choose him over and over again. When our God does lead us into temptation, maybe he's giving us this opportunity to get to choose him again. And if that be so, may we choose well. And sometimes he doesn't keep us from temptation because we don't do much to keep ourselves from it either. This takes us to Judas. In John chapter 12, we find Mary takes this pound of perfume and she anoints Jesus' feet with it, this beautiful act of worship. Judas misses the point. He speaks up, concerned that this perfume could have been sold and the proceeds given to the poor. And John makes this little side note in his gospel about Judas here, and he says, you know, he wasn't really concerned about the poor anyway, but he was a thief, and he kept the common purse, and he would steal what was put into it. John is saying, you see, way back here in John chapter 12, Judas already had a money issue. We don't really know how it started, and we don't know how long it had been going on, but what we do know is that he probably would have done better asking someone else to keep the purse. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray that God might not lead them into temptation. And all the while, Judas, the guy with the money problem, is holding on to the one thing that tempts him the very most. And if he's like most of us, I imagine it had to have started very small. Just a couple of coins one day fell out of the purse. Rather than put them back, he realized how easy it was to slide them into his own pocket instead. He allowed the enemy just this little doorway in into his heart. And then a little more and a little more. Until months, years down the road, all of a sudden the authorities wanted Jesus, and Judas, an insider, saw this opportunity with dollar signs all over it. He didn't get there overnight. His question to the chief priest, how much will you give me if I turn him over to you? How many coins? Because I have come to love coins. 30 pieces of silver, they said, and with that, Judas was done for. Piece by piece, the enemy had his heart completely, and it started, I bet, with just a couple of coins and a refusal to let go of that purse, of that thing that fed his temptation day after day. We do it too. It's not just Judas. Oh God, keep me from temptation. And yet, knowing that my biggest temptation is spending and seeing I have a free hour, where do I end up but in Target again? And when I check out, having spent more than I wanted to spend, I wonder why God let this happen to me. We hold on to that purse, put ourselves in those places our temptations thrive, knowing we have no business having that purse at all. Oh God, keep me from temptation. And knowing that my greatest temptation finds me when I'm all alone with my computer, what do I do but keep my computer someplace where I will always be all alone? And after having been to sites I shouldn't have been to again, I wonder why God didn't help me be stronger. Maybe I'll never be able to be strong in that room alone. Maybe the computer needs to be moved into the light and only used in the light. Sometimes we hold on to the purse, knowing we have no business having that purse at all. Oh God, keep me from temptation. And knowing my biggest temptation is gossip, still I invite that friend to coffee who gets me gossiping like none other. And after a good hour of talking down every person we could possibly know, I feel terrible. There, I've done it again, wondering why God didn't do a better job of keeping me from temptation. Maybe I shouldn't have called that friend, or should only have them over when there's someone else in the room who will keep our conversation honest and kind. Oh God, keep me from temptation, and still I keep my fridge stocked with enough alcohol to drink myself to sleep again. We hold on to that purse. We cling to that thing that keeps our temptation alive and well, knowing in our hearts we have no business having it in our possession at all. And like Judas, it only takes opening our hearts a little to these things the enemy uses to undo us. And unchecked, just a little bit more. And in secret, just a little bit more. Before one day we look back and we realize we are way too far in. We don't even know the way out, and we don't even know how we got there. It started with just a couple of coins and a refusal to let go of the purse, with a refusal to remove ourselves from the situation that kept us in the temptation from the beginning. Lead us not into temptation. Sometimes we're in temptation because God is giving us an opportunity to choose him. And sometimes we're there because we won't let go of the purse. We won't step away from the circumstances that we know we are too weak to make good choices in the midst of. And knowing the difference matters. The final question, so what do we do about it? Does God expect us to overcome temptation alone? No way. Odds are we fell into temptation alone. We're not going to get out of it that way. Jesus in the wilderness, he relied on Scripture to be strong. And there is still, 2,000 years later, no greater tool during trying times than the Word of God. And what I fear today is that most Christians don't even really know it. And boy, does the enemy ever have a heyday with that. Notice in the wilderness, the enemy uses Scripture at Jesus, but not in the right way. can't just have kind of an idea about it. We've got to know it. Because the enemy can make us believe anything that he wants us to believe when we don't know God's word. There's tons of ways to know it in this place every week. It's worth your time to plug in. Can't do that? Put a Google search in for how to learn scripture. You'll find 5 million hits nowadays. It's not a matter of not knowing how. It's a matter of, do we really want to know it? It's a life and death matter. We can't make it out of temptation without it. And then, along with scripture, God wants us to lean on community, to walk through temptation together with one another. Let us not forget the Lord's Prayer starts with our Father, with this immediate note that we are all in this together. And it ends in the same way, not lead me, but lead us not into temptation. We are in this together. We are called to have one another's backs. We must trust one another with our journeys. When I read John chapter 12 about Mary, I can't help but sit back and wonder what might have happened if John, the guy who wrote the gospel and made this little side note that Judas would steal from the purse, he clearly knew something. If one day, rather than writing a note about Judas to us, instead called out the elephant in the room on behalf of his brother that he was walking alongside Jesus with. What if he just had the courage one day to bring up that kind of awkward topic and in a loving sort of way said, hey, Judas, something to talk about. The other day I saw you put a couple of coins in your pocket. I know things are tight right now, and I know you weren't meaning to hurt anyone, and I know that it was just a couple of coins. But you're my friend, and I just want you to be well. I want you to be free from what could get you in trouble. So Judas, can I carry the purse with you for a while? I wonder if the community would have walked with Judas right when his temptation was coming to a head, if they would have thought for a better way forward with him. And if they would have, I wonder if he would have been in a totally different place when those chief priests came around and wanted Jesus. I wonder where his heart would have been. What do we do as a church when we see someone struggling in those very first steps of addiction, of workaholism, of unhealthy relationships, of whatever? Do we go around and whisper about them behind their backs? Do we make a note and a letter to somebody else? Do we turn our heads the other way? Or as a church family, do we come to them out of love and offer to walk with them, to carry the purse for them, so the enemy won't get a say? And when we're the ones and who are aware that we are holding on to the purse, when we know that we are stuck clinging to the very thing that gives the enemy a foothold in our lives every single time, how do we carry that before our church family? Sunday after Sunday, do we just come in and smile and nod and say, everything is great. How about with you? Great, great. Or do we actually stop and ask for help? Do we trust our brothers and our sisters enough to name our struggle and to ask them to carry the purse for us? You see, Judas had no business carrying that purse. And he couldn't overcome this temptation by walking alone with it in his pocket. And neither can we. We've got to know the word, and we've got to walk with one another. I ask you today, what is your temptation? What is it that stirs up in your heart and pulls you back again and again, that gives the enemy a little room to maneuver? What is your temptation today? And how is God using it to allow you to choose him? And the other side of that, how is the enemy trying to get a foothold into your heart from it? I don't know what that was. What is your temptation today? And what does Scripture have to say about it? And who are you inviting to know about it with you, to help see you through? My friends, please do not carry it alone. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When we're in the midst of both, there is a clear way out. By the grace of God, let us love one another well by helping each other find that way. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you knew temptation, and you allowed it to shape you more and more and more into the will of your Father. You allowed temptation to be an opportunity to offer your way to him, to show your love for him. And Father, too often the temptations in my life do just the opposite. They take me steps away from you rather than towards you in love and in sacrifice. And so as we pray this prayer together, as we ask you not to lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one, would you help us lean on you in those places that we fall back into time and time again? Would you help us choose you today? And when we slip, would you help us lean on one another? And together, may we carry the purse for each other. And so that no one falls between the cracks. And so that we all, day by day, see ourselves being transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. By your Spirit, this is possible. With your help, this is the way. And so help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.